Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom-quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's ghirelli.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Here it is. Here it comes. Indeed. Hey, good evening to you, my fellow truth seekers. Welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio, where faith and reason meets. We are here tonight and every Monday night between 10 and 11 p.m. Glad you could join us tonight for Beneath the Surface, which is bringing you a little, as usual, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Well, tonight, my fellow truth seekers, we go beneath the surface on the question, why is there something instead of nothing? Yes, that ultimate of all questions, why is there something instead of nothing? And to explore this ultimate mystery with me, there he is, right across from my eyes and yours, Mr. John Tudorus. John, welcome.
Bienvenido, señor.
Yes, are you of Hispanic origin tonight?
No, I am not. although I was thinking, as you were delivering that question, that I'm not in Trump mode now, but if I was, I would say it's tremendous, huge.
Yes. You have you been working on your Trump lately?
Occasionally. Yeah. But, you know, I find the Alec Baldwin Trump is now actually seeping in more than the actual Trump.
Yeah, it's like you're thinking, and I am too. It's kind of like the Dana Carvey version of George H.W. Bush.
Yes, which really didn't actually sound like George H.W. Bush.
I thought it did, but it was a caricature, of course.
Oh, yes, very much so. Yeah. Whereas Will Ferrell's W. Bush actually did sound like W.
That's true.
And he looked a bit like him, too, with the getup.
He did. And he had all of the mannerisms down.
That's right.
Yes, absolutely. All right. Cindy is behind the glass, as usual, our producer. Cindy, how are you doing? Are you beneath the surface with us tonight?
Well, kind of. I'm having a busy end of the week.
A busy end of the week? What's busy about it?
Well, let's see. My brother had emergency surgery.
Your brother had emergency surgery?
Yeah, he had his appendix taken out yesterday.
Wow. Did he have a lot of pain and he went to the hospital and that's what they found?
Yeah. I don't know all the details about it because one thing led to another. My sister went into labor last night and... Then my dad had his surgery early this morning, and my sister had her baby boy this morning.
Congratulations, Sister of Cindy. Does Sister of Cindy have a name?
Janet.
Congratulations, Janet. Baby boy. And how about, does the boy have a name?
You know what? I don't remember the baby boy's name. It escapes me because it's typed out funny. And, you know, it's just been a long day with just everything on my mind.
Well, yeah. I mean, your brother and your sister having a baby and your father having surgery. And you're still here working behind the glass.
Yeah.
Amazes me. Doesn't it amaze you, John?
Yes. Multitasker extraordinaire. Yes.
Amazing. Well, we'll have to keep them all in our prayers and thoughts. Get well, everybody. 978-454-4980, by the way, is our phone number here at Beneath the Surface. 978-454-4980 if you want to chime in with your thoughts and comments on Beneath the Surface Radio. All right. Mr. John.
Why, yes.
All right. You the man?
Amen.
Yep. And let us begin. Here's my first question to you. First of all, let's remind the audience, the subtitle of tonight's Beneath the Surface is, Why Is There Something Instead of Nothing? And my first question to you is, are we sure that there's something?
Sure.
Okay. Well, how... I'm not trying to sound flip, but there have been some thinkers in you know, Western civilization who have actually seriously questioned that, whether there is something. So why are you certain, and why should I be certain that there is something?
Excellent question. First to your point of those who have questioned, one that comes to mind is Descartes. And not everyone is familiar with him, although I'm sure they've heard that saying, I think, therefore I am.
Yeah. And everybody knows you should never, you know, in philosophy, you should never put Descartes before Dehors.
Boom, yeah. Boom. Hey, yo, you be all day.
All right. So, continue. So, Descartes went through a phase, if you will, that he questioned everything, including what his senses told him. Went through this phase, why should I trust my senses? They're just these five little physical things that I didn't create myself. How do I know that they're, you know, I'm obtaining truth through these five physical senses?
Sure.
I mean, why should he trust them? And that's where he was going with that.
Right. And whereas the other side of the spectrum, you have more of an Aristotelian type view, whereby you absolutely do have to trust your senses in coming to conclusions and a deepening of truth, that the truth actually itself is objective. Even if we can't actually fully understand it, we can certainly come to objective conclusions about things.
Okay, so then, I mean, we could, I think we come into the world agreeing with Aristotle, in as much as no babies or children question their senses.
No.
If what they see, what they hear, they believe is actually happening.
Sure.
And it's true, yes. I don't think that any person, including any adult, could get through the day without trusting their senses.
Oh, absolutely. Even that very same Descartes who was essentially wigging out because he wasn't trusting his senses, had to have actually trusted his senses in order to survive. His sense of taste, for example... So that he could drink food, eat to nourish himself.
Well, it's not one of the five senses, but you're right. How about the sense of hunger, the sense of thirst?
Oh, sure.
His appetites. If he didn't trust his body and what it was telling him, then why bother?
What's the sense
trying
of
to
touch,
satisfy?
Right. I mean, so he's not grabbing a hunk of table and trying to eat that.
Yeah.
No, he's even if consciously he doesn't quite get it, and he's in a conundrum mentally. Mm. Instinctively, his body almost takes over, and you know he's not going to try and eat a hunk of table.
No, his sense of smell, his sense of sight, and his sense of taste tell him otherwise.
Absolutely.
All right. So then, in other words, his being. I think he finally learned that his being is what steers him, rather than his I, the letter I. Steering his being necessarily, because remember he came up with the notion, you know, I think therefore I am, because as he was radically skeptical about whether to believe his senses, he was he at least came to the conclusion that he's thinking about this.
Yes.
And he said, well, I think, I'm thinking, therefore I must be.
Yeah.
All right. So, anyway, I think he came out of that unscathed, as most philosophers do. So basically you're saying is that we do know that something exists by virtue of trusting our faculties, and we have a right to trust those faculties.
Absolutely.
It makes sense, too.
It certainly does.
All right.
Because if we don't, we wouldn't survive. We wouldn't exist.
All right.
Or at least we wouldn't exist for very long.
Okay, so in the ultimate question, why is there something instead of nothing? I just wanted to throw that first question out. Are you sure that there is something? And I think without thinking about it much, I think everybody would say, of course there's something, including me, you, and everything that we see, taste, touch, smell.
Sure.
Discovered through the scientific method, and even feel.
Oh, sure.
Feelings are real, even though they're not necessarily objective. They're at least real. All right, so we got past that first conundrum, whether we know that there is something. So I guess I want to focus then on the first half of the sentence of why is there something instead of nothing, and the first word of the sentence. Why? Is it sensible to even ask the question, why is there something instead of nothing?
I think it's very sensible to ask the question, in part because we ask the why question from an early age. It's almost instinctive. It's part of our nature. The two-year-old who keeps asking why to their parents, almost to the point where the many parents get frustrated and just start saying, because I said so.
It is kind of funny. After mama and dada, the first two things that human beings ask in their lives are what and why.
Yeah.
You know, what's this? Why this? And you have to say, and this is what I tell my class, my college classes that I teach, this is a sign that we're human.
Yes.
This is the word why, I usually focus on that one instead of what, even though they're both very important. The word why is one of the more important words in the English language, and it differentiates us between us and the beasts.
It is. It's the first part of the classical definition of what a man, or rather human, is.
Yep.
Rational animal. It gives evidence to that first part of the definition, rational.
So then asking why indicates that we're rational beings.
Yes, it does. It gives evidence of that.
Okay. Now, that word is like a shovel, as you know, and it digs beneath the surface. So you could say, why this? Because of this. Well, why that? Because of this. Well, why that? Because of this. And this word why can continue all the way to, and I don't want to talk about this yet. We'll save this perhaps for the end of the show, but there must be a first uncaused cause that enables us to understand anything at all.
Oh, sure. And this type of digging, these questions aren't new. They go back to ancient recorded history. In fact, those ancient Greeks were the first ones to really kind of put it down, if you will, pen to paper or quill tip or whatever they used to write it down.
Right.
And the common theme through all of that was, what is the first principle of everything? They want to know, like, what is the source of everything? What causes things to be?
Right. And of course, with the Greeks, it wasn't a religious question. It was more of a human question or philosophical question.
Yes, but they were very much religious people.
Well, in as much as they believed in, most of the Greeks believed in many gods.
Yes.
Yeah. But they didn't necessarily contribute creation or the creation of the world out of nothing to the gods. Most ancient religions, polytheistic religions, had scripture that indicated that the gods were reformers. They used to form the world and then reform the world. But the Jews actually were the first ones in human history that came up with the notion and introduced it to the world that God created the universe out of nothing.
Yes, they did. But theirs is a little different because you're right. The Greeks did start with the polytheistic notion. I mean, I suppose we're jumping a little ahead here, but through reason, they actually, in pursuit of this first principle of everything, it actually leads them to an idea of a one being who actually created. And that comes about through reason. So it's from originally from the sense interaction, and then the these principles of thought that are developed on this sense interaction stage, if you will, start bringing up until you start thinking about things that are immaterial.
So interesting. What you're saying is that the use of reason, and Socrates, of course, is considered the father of reason in Western civilization, the use of reason had the Greeks go from polytheism to ultimately, eventually, monotheism.
At least those that followed that school of thought,
right,
where they prized the reason above customs, so to speak.
Tradition, custom, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah.
Tradition with a small t, shall we say.
978-454-4980 is our phone number at Beneath the Surface Radio. After this first break, and it's a quick one, so don't go anywhere, I'm going to ask John about the purview of science and how we can answer this question, or if we can, or how would we even attempt to answer the question, why is there something instead of nothing? I'm Paul Morano, your host, my guest John Tutoris. Glad you could join us. Be right back, right after this message. We're back. I hope you are too. Welcome again. Segment number two, Beneath the Surface. I'm Paul Morano, here till 11. Guest John Tutoris. John, welcome to segment number two.
Yes, great to be here.
Great to be here also. Or, I agree.
Yes.
978-454-4980 is our BTS hotline if you want to get involved in our conversation with us. All right, so before the break, we had introduced the topic for the night, and it's the ultimate philosophical question, why is there something instead of nothing? So then I asked about the second half of that question, and then the first half. The second half, why, are we sure that there is something? So we talked about that, and how we can trust our senses, and how we do trust our senses from the very beginning. And then I asked, is it sensible to ask why? Is it sensible or reasonable to ask, why is there something instead of nothing? And John enlightened us to the fact that we are rational beings, and by our very nature, we ask why about everything. So why should this be any difference? And I concur. And so we have looked at the question itself. Now we have to look at how to deal with the question itself. So, Mr. John, how do we attempt to find an answer to this question?
Well, the classical approach to it, and again, this is coming from the Greek standpoint, is to look at it from causality.
This will answer the question why?
Oh, yes, absolutely. In fact, the classical definition of philosophy is knowledge of things by their causes.
Okay, so before you go on.
Sure.
There are three basic ways to know anything, that human beings can be certain about anything, through faith, through reason, and through science, or empirical evidence.
Those last two are actually identical.
In modern times, they've been distinguished between physical and
sure.
And
mental. That's an error.
Physical and mental. Okay, we could say that is a modern error, and I don't disagree with that. But for the sake of our listeners, we'll just make a distinction between reason and science, even though they go together.
Yeah, okay. Actually, I mean, because you need science, I mean, you need reason, rather, in order to measure things empirically, right?
Yes.
To test things and what have you. In fact, the classical, this is very important, and this is science itself actually has the same root definition as philosophy, etymologically speaking.
Right.
Knowledge of things by their causes. In fact, what is commonly thought of as philosophy now, or at least in certain philosophical circles, which is the overarching network of being, if you will, is actually science in itself. It's just that the method of demonstration
right.
for that type of science is different
right.
than that of the natural sciences.
Right. What most people think of today, when they think of science, they think of the natural sciences, i.e. the scientific method for the natural sciences, as to observe, you know, hypothesize and theorize and come up with understandings of the patterns of the world, right?
Yes. Yes.
All right. So let me put it this way then. Let me put it this way, that there are three ways, maybe you'll feel better about this, to coming to truth. Through the five senses, which means experience. All right.
Sure.
Through the five senses. Through the mind.
Yes.
Okay. And through belief or tradition.
Yes.
Okay. So those three ways are what make us human. Every human being knows what they know through one or a combination of those three ways. And I have to agree with John in this sense, that you can't have science without reason, and you can't have reason or science without faith, because ultimately you have to have faith in your senses and in your mind. You can't. You have to have faith that your human reasoning actually obtains truth as well as your senses. So all three are intertwined. I'll give you that, no question.
Absolutely, and I would add to that too, that that part of faith that you're referring to is actually necessary even in the natural sciences, the demonstrative sciences. For example, if I am an astronomer,
okay.
and I'm out there in some I'm looking out there looking for new planets, right? So what do I have to rely on? I have to rely on certain principles, such as theory of relativity, principles that we know about how gravity works,
yeah.
how light works, and in these measurements, because the telescopes that we have, although they're powerful to a certain degree, they only have a certain limit of reach.
Mm.
And so the way that they're able, these astronomers are able to find these new planets is really relying on these principles. Well, they don't really understand exactly what makes up gravity or what makes up light. Yes, we understand
right.
a certain amount of how these laws work,
yep.
but we don't understand everything to its core. So what this means is...
No, all things are a mystery to us.
Exactly. So that means that there is actually a certain amount of faith
yeah.
that is taken up even in the natural sciences.
No question. And what I mean by all things are a mystery to us is that we can know it to a certain degree, but certainly not, we don't know the whole of anything, really.
We could say that we don't know it to an absolute degree.
Yeah. Okay, yes. So then, in looking at this question, why is there something instead of nothing? Strictly the scientific method when it comes to natural sciences can't answer this question. Would you agree with that?
I would, because it's limited to the observable, the material, and
right.
it does not consider the immaterial.
Yes, it doesn't consider it. It doesn't necessarily reject it unless you're a scientific positivist, and then you make extra scientific claims like there can be nothing other than what we can observe. But that's, of course, that's an anti-scientific claim.
Right. Yeah. Essentially, they create their own science of being without actually labeling it as such, in order to try and answer these questions that deal with the immaterial.
Okay, so then philosophy, or human reason, is open to wherever, or the mind is open to wherever reason leads it. And reason can lead us through and past what the natural sciences or nature itself is.
Yes, and actually, the natural sciences rely on a science of being in order for
okay.
them to do it. For example, how do I, for example, if I'm a botanist, right?
A what?
A botanist.
A botanist, yeah. A plant person.
So
yeah.
a plant person. And let's say my specialty is apples. You know, I'm working for an apple orchard.
Mm.
And so in order for me to actually do what I do, I have to basically take for granted the idea of what an apple is and what makes an apple tree. In order
yes.
for me to proceed in my studies and my understanding of these apple trees.
Okay. All right. So the bigger the bigger picture, the bigger question, not only are there apples, but there's a whole lot of other things.
Exactly.
So, why is there something instead of nothing? How do you approach that question?
My two cents is the ancient Greeks had it right in their approach, in so much as that they take the essence of what makes science science, which is knowledge of things through their causes. What causes something to be?
Yeah.
What makes it? And then they look through the chain of these causalities until you finally come to the source or where it all starts.
Yeah.
Now, the original ones...
First principles.
Yeah, the first principles. Now, the original ones didn't look too far up above the material world. So you would get, you know, water was the first principle of things. Air, fire.
And these were called the pre-Socratics, those Greek philosophers before Socrates.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But now particularly with Socrates, the mind, the reason, really starts elevating above this material world and saying, you know, these principles that we're studying on the natural world, they can actually be elevated to a higher plane. We just have to be consistent in their approach, right? So you get...
to have an open mind and follow reason.
Exactly, exactly. Mm. And it's not just... it's really for anything immaterial. For example, the idea of what is justice, right?
Right.
So we get Plato, who's using his hero Socrates and Plato's Republic, which is a classical work of Western civilization, and they look at, you know, what is the idea of justice?
Yeah.
What is and of course it's this immaterial idea. You won't find it in nature, you know. You won't find a justice tree over here.
No, there are no justice trees.
No.
So then immaterial concepts are real things, even though they're not material. That's what you're saying.
Exactly.
And we can detect and understand with our minds, because we're humans, we have this ability, it's called intellect, that we can understand real things that aren't material. And
absolutely.
This is something that we have different from the animals.
Absolutely.
Okay, so then let's continue on this question. We understand that we can abstract essences or forms from material, concrete things. But how do we answer the question, why is there something instead of nothing?
That is an excellent question. And I think the part of the key to that, the solution to that answer, comes in the person of Aristotle. And this idea that In all this chain of things causing things to be, it cannot go on to infinity.
Okay.
There's a term called infinite regress, meaning that, you know, it's like a table of dominoes, right?
Yes.
You can have thousands and thousands of dominoes, but at some point there has to be something that causes the very first domino to get pushed over that is not a domino itself.
So these dominoes falling are symbolic of things causing other things.
Exactly.
Right? So if you want to know what caused the last domino, you look to, or caused the last domino to fall, you look to the domino before it.
Exactly.
Okay, so you continue to do that until you try to come to a first cause.
Exactly.
Okay. how do you get, is this, well, let me put it this way. This first cause must have caused the universe itself.
Yes.
Because it is the thing in question. All the other things are sort of secondary causes. You know, this part of the universe causes this part of the universe, which causes this part of the universe. But the universe itself, if we were to ask why about that, it must have a cause.
Yes, that's correct.
And then you'd have to say that this cause transcends the universe, which is a time, space, matter continuum.
That's correct. And so this first cause, Aristotle reasons, has to be uncaused itself.
And why?
Why?
Yes.
Well, because then you just continue on with the chain of causes. It's like the Greek pantheon,
and that's
right?
And that's impossible?
Yes, it
literally?
Is. Infinite regress.
Is impossible.
Is impossible. At some point, there has to be something that is uncaused by others, which causes others to be.
Or nothing would exist now.
Exactly.
Okay.
So this first cause would be, in a certain sense, the only necessary being. meaning that all other being that exists would be contingent upon this one being.
Yeah, all things that are, all things that exist, must get or must be dependent.
Exactly, dependent.
In its very existence and its sustenance.
Yes, that is correct.
All right.
And so uncaused, but now this uncaused being would also have to, if it is the cause of everything else, would have to be all-powerful.
Why?
Well, how else could you, for example, generate existence of anything, really?
So, in other words, to create something out of nothing takes an unimaginable power that we don't know of in our realm of reality because we can't do it, and from what we know through science, nothing does that.
Exactly. Okay. And of course, it would also have to be immaterial. So outside of time. So matter, of course, can change, right?
Yes.
Time measures change in matter.
Yes. All things matter have a cause.
Yes. Yes. But so without matter, though, they would not have time.
Right. So
then it would have to be outside of time.
Right. This first cause has to be outside of that which it causes, just like every cause has to be.
Yes.
And that which it causes is the universe. Therefore, it has to be outside of time, space, and matter.
Yes.
It has to transcend that because it is the cause of that, the creator of that. Okay, I gotcha. Therefore, what you brought us so far is that reason points to the facts or to the truth that there is an uncaused cause that is not matter, it doesn't take up space, and it's not within time.
That's correct.
Okay.
And supremely powerful.
Because it creates out of nothing.
And supremely intelligible.
Intelligent? Or
intelligent, yes.
I wouldn't say intelligible for us.
Yes. Although by its nature, it would be intelligible even if we cannot fully understand.
Right. I mean, reason can take us this far, which is we can understand that a first uncaused cause exists.
Yes.
That transcends the universe, time, space, and matter. But we can't, through reason alone, understand what kind of first cause this is, or the character, or if this first cause is personal, or if it knows us or wants a relationship with us, or any of that.
That is correct.
Through reason alone, we can't know that.
Through reason alone.
Okay. All right. Let me just quickly summarize where you took us with this. And this is, can be found in St. Thomas Aquinas's, second proof for the existence of what Christians call God. And that is, number one, everything in the world has a cause. Something other than itself causes its being, right?
Yes.
I think everybody can understand that. Everything has a cause, and that cause has to be outside of itself. We don't create or cause ourselves. I know everybody understands that. We didn't one day say, let's think I'll create myself. Just doesn't happen. With personal or non-personal beings. We don't create ourselves. Okay, so everything has a cause, and that cause is outside of itself. Then number two, if there were an infinite series of causes, this series could have never gotten started.
That's right.
And hence, nothing would exist now. So reason seems to indicate that an infinite regress would have disabled anything from existing now.
Yes.
And the next thing that we realize is that there are things now. Things do exist. So, therefore, like you had mentioned, there must be a first uncaused cause, which itself was not made. But, like you said, it must transcend the cosmos that it did make, i.e., the space-matter-time continuum. And, of course, this first uncaused cause is, again, what Aquinas would say, what Christians call God. However, this is where Christians and Aristotle's God of deism part ways, doesn't it?
Largely, yes. I mean, he does actually add to the things that reason can come to. Mm. For example, he doesn't just stop at calling the God the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover.
Right.
He actually goes so far as to say that God is ipsum esse subsistens, meaning subsistent being itself, that God is... So it's not that he is one being above all beings.
Right.
He is actually being itself. So this goes, again, to that idea mentioned before. He's the only necessary being.
Right. And all other beings, temporary ones, like that are in this cosmos, depend on that one necessary eternal being.
Yes.
For its very existence. All right. After the break, we need to zero in on the question of why. We have followed reason to figure out that there must be an uncaused cause that started the whole thing, but we don't know why he started the whole thing. We want to talk about that right after this break. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Paul Morano, your host, my guest, John Tudoris, and you. We'll all be back together in about a minute. Don't go away. And we're back. Bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death, is what Beneath the Surface is all about here at WCAP Radio 980. Glad you could join us. And our topic for tonight is the question, why is there something instead of nothing? I bet you don't hear this all that much on radio, John, do you?
No, we do not.
No. You know, when I was growing up, and I was a little strange. I was a talk radio show freak. When everyone else was listening to music. And by the way, I love music. I'm a musician. But even as a musician, singer, musician, songwriter myself, I did not listen to music radio as a teen or in my 20s. I listened to talk radio. And I always wanted a show like this one. And the closest thing I found, it was in my mid-20s, and I had to move to Los Angeles to find it. The Dennis Prager Show. Did you ever hear of him?
Yes, actually on YouTube.
On YouTube, yes. He's now a big YouTuber that does Prager University YouTube 3 or 4 minute deals. But yeah. But say something. I have an itch in my nose. Ever wonder? That's not good for radio. You want to sneeze, but
yes,
it didn't come out.
No, it didn't.
No.
I would have heard it. Yes,
I would have felt it.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll see if it comes out eventually. It's one of those things that either happens or it doesn't.
Yeah.
978-454-4980 is our phone number here at Beneath the Surface. We have another 15 minutes if you want, about 12 if you want to get involved in our conversation. Before the break, we spoke about how we can understand causes and the fact that there is an unmoved, uncaused cause, a necessary being that must transcend what he causes or it causes, which is the universe itself. And the universe is a continuum of a realm of time, space, and matter. So this uncaused cause must transcend or be outside of, in his essence, time, space, and matter. And Aristotle referred to him as the deity, and Christians call him God. But, of course, Christians understand this first cause a lot better and clearer, obviously, his character and what he expects of us through divine revelation, which of course, you need the supernatural gift of faith in order to believe. But through reason alone, at least, we come up with this notion that God exists, not necessarily who God is, and what he expects of us, that we need faith in what God has revealed. All right, so putting that aside, we tackled, at the very beginning of the show, John, we talked about how human beings are differentiated from all the other animals by virtue of what human beings say when they first begin to think. After mama, dada, it's what and why.
Yes.
What and why. Through most of the show, we have delved into the what, the source of all, the what, the first cause.
Sure.
But we never really delved into the why, and I'd like to spend these next 10 minutes talking about the why. If God is the first cause, and he created everything out of nothing, and he created mankind in his own image and likeness, and all of this stuff that you as a Catholic and I believe, the question is still on the table here, that if God was happy for all eternity in himself as tripersonal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were a community of divinity, one God but three persons, all perfectly happy for all eternity in himself, why did he create a universe?
One answer that I've heard, which seems to resonate with me, is it's his nature.
It's the nature of God to create.
Exactly.
Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. He did not need to, but it is his nature to be perfectly union, but mm-hmm. also perfectly proceeding forth. His love, by its nature, mm-hmm. proceeds forth. It is so fantastic that he is not a selfish God.
So you know that God is being through nature, but you also know that this being is love. God is love through Scripture.
Yes.
Through divine revelation. So this is a combination here of faith and reason, that God is being, that God is eternal being, and that God is eternal love.
Yes. And I would add that statement from John in one of his letters, God is love, isn't just a statement of faith. It's actually a statement of philosophy, of reason to... I mean, there's a lot of deep meaning that goes behind it.
Well, you could also say that what Moses received from God in Exodus chapter 3:14, when he said, well, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, I am.
Yes.
God naming himself, the only time in the entire Bible where God names himself, I am, Yahweh. This is a profoundly philosophical term. That is a mystery to us, but it does tell us that God is eternal being.
Oh goodness, yeah. I mean, that was, thousands of years before Aquinas said that God is subsistent being himself.
Right, exactly.
Moses actually receives this.
So then back to what you're getting at, if God is love, God is pure love, God is pure goodness.
Yes.
And goodness, by its very nature, seeks to share itself with other.
I would agree with
goodness
that.
Goodness wants to give and to share.
I mean, I would say, and again, we're taking aspects here of a being who's considered perfectly in union with itself.
Yes.
So perfectly one. But looking at the aspects, I would probably attribute that more to love itself. Love itself is perfectly diffusing, meaning giving of itself.
So let's look at two things then. The fact that God himself is love and the fact that God is loving, all right?
Yes.
All right, the first thing, that God is love, you cannot really have love unless there is another.
Yes.
Okay. So, just the fact that St. John says that God is love is an indicator or points to the fact that God is more than one. Even though he's one being, this one being is tripersonal. There's three persons.
Yes.
And so the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. God is love because he is a tripersonal being of love itself.
Yes, and the creation bears that imprint.
Yes.
So, for example, in going back to ancient Israel and making its way through the church, we see that God has a relationship with his creation, his people.
And this is, yes, God is loving now, yes.
That is very Trinitarian in its aspect. So we have, you know, God in this case, the person of Jesus, is analogous to God the Father in this type of Trinitarian relationship. The body, his church, is that second person, so to speak. And, of course, this union between them is analogous to the Holy Spirit.
So God has a love relationship in himself for all eternity that makes him perfectly happy, and yet his love and goodness spills over into his desire, apparently, or his will, to create a universe to share his Trinitarian life with.
Yes.
Now, obviously, we don't get this from reason or science. We get this from faith, that God created one creature in this universe that we know of in his image and likeness in order to have a particular special relationship with.
Mary.
Actually, I thought I was going to say more generally, one species, one creature, mankind.
Oh, man, yes.
Yeah, human beings.
Yes.
Yes. Tell us why you believe that.
Why? Well, I mean, again, I take it on faith, but I would say, and it's very important to say this, is that faith itself is actually a science. Mm. So we get these principles from God, right? Now, to me, it's more reasonable to trust that this uncaused cause is all perfect, all knowing, all powerful being. If that being gives me something, it's more reasonable for me to trust that which is given than to trust my reason, which may be fallible.
And could you even say that even trusting your reason to the extent that you do is sort of a compliment to God himself? Because if it wasn't an intelligent designer, a loving God that created your reason, then why would you trust it?
Oh, sure.
Does that make sense?
It does. I mean, if we're looking as far as the artwork, so to speak, if the artwork had a consciousness, yeah, and could say, to what degree do I bear the imprint of my creator?
Yeah. So if the creator is good, then you can trust the reason, the faculty of reason that he's given you.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Yes.
If he wasn't, or if there was no creator, then why would you?
The truth is knowable.
Okay, so then getting back to this question, why is there something instead of nothing? Would you summarize, if you could, such a profound question, that God, the creator of the universe, created something in order to have a relationship with it, particularly that part of the universe, that part of the something that is mankind?
Yes. I mean, again, he didn't need to create mankind, but again, it's his nature to share.
And God is tripersonal.
Yes.
So in order to have relation, because persons relate.
Yes.
And so God is in a sense, an eternal relationship in himself. But in order to him to relate or have a relationship with creation, the part of creation that he would have to have a relationship with had to be persons. And yes. So he created this image and likeness thing that Genesis talks about simply means that we're persons. We have intellect and will.
Yes, and that image and likeness isn't just on a personal level. It's on a communal level, right? So you mentioned before how this communal relationship of humanity, or rather church as a whole with God, has a certain Trinitarian aspect, but also on the individual level. You have the man is analogous to God the Father. The woman is analogous to God the Son, in so much as that she is like this complementary reflection, so to speak, of him. And then, of course, this union that they would have together is fruitful by its nature.
Yeah. So just like theologians say, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. You could say the love between the Father and the Mother in the human family is the child.
Yes.
And so that Trinitarian, that triadic community of love that occurs in the family is a reflection of God himself. But getting back to the why, God created the universe, and this is going to sound very anthrocentric, but he created the universe for us so that he can have a relationship with created persons. He for all eternity, he's had a relationship with himself, which are uncreated persons. But he desired to have a relationship with created persons that, since he is eternal, this relationship goes on for all eternity.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And of course, in all this here, too, some of it certainly does make sense in sort of a broad brushstroke sort of way.
Yes.
But a lot of it really is mystery with a capital M, meaning that there's so much on the nooks and crannies and the depths of the whys that we just don't have a capacity to understand.
True. Would you say, in a nutshell, that why there is something instead of nothing is because God is love and goodness.
Yes.
That is why there is something.
Yes. It's his nature to do so.
Okay.
And of course, we can say because he's perfectly intelligent and perfectly powerful that if he did something like this, then it must be the best.
Yes. If we trust that God is all good and all loving, then exactly what the creation that he created must be perfect.
Exactly.
Must be perfect.
So even if we ourselves are imperfect, so to speak, in our current state right now,
we made ourselves that way.
We did.
Yeah.
But then there's this idea that
can't blame God for that.
No, we can't. but the reason, and of course this might be, I think we've sort of covered this in the prior shows, but brings us to this idea that at some point we won't remain this way.
Right.
In the royal we see.
Right. So original sin made the creation, including us, particularly us, imperfect, and the resurrection promises that perfection to come back.
Exactly.
Woo, doggy. And so, God, why there is something instead of nothing? To spend an eternity of love and goodness and perfect happiness in the presence of the Creator.
Amen, brother.
There it is in a nutshell. Thank you for listening to Beneath the Surface. Thank you, John, for going beneath the surface on this important question. Thanks, Cindy, and thanks everybody who's listening. I'm Paul Morano. You've been listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Stay tuned for Cindy's Vinyl Vaults.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.